To the Word of God this morning. We're just going to read one verse by way of our text this morning. As I mentioned, that's in the book of 1 John, and they're looking at me again. Children's church, in your church, you may be dismissed. They're just standing there smiling at me. It's like, oh yeah. Get out of here. All right. 1 John chapter 3. And we're just going to read that first verse this morning. I'll read it aloud as you follow along. Bible says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." Let me just read that first part of the verse again. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." We're just going to take a little bit of a break here from, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for the last really 2 months, if you put it that, put it, if you look at it, just in different passages of Scripture. But I believe the Lord would have us be in 1 John. And really, it's not much of a title, but if you want to give a title to the message this morning, it's just simply this. And I realize I'm going to be preaching to the choir, but still, it would be just to be reminded of these things. But it's just simply, I can be a part of God's family. I can be a part of God's family. So, with the Lord's help, we'll go to his word. And actually, I've got plenty of scriptures here. So the message today, if you will, would be more of your typical Bible study. There'll be a lot of scriptures that we'll turn to, really just to, for those that are part of God's family, to really, I'm not sure if necessarily just reassure you of that, but maybe just re-encourage, if that's even a word, but to encourage, to just remind, and hey, it's something that we can share with somebody else, but also for those that would listen to this message later, that's how I can be called a child of God. So that's the purpose of the message this morning. There's going to be just really 3 points that I have for you, and really the first one is going to be our introduction, and then a couple others. But Lord willing, we'll get through this fairly quickly this morning. I'm aware of the time, and I don't want to keep you too long this morning. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and want to say thank you again for this opportunity to be in your word, or to be here in this place, to be able to be in your word, and Lord, that we have the freedom to do so as we were reminded of this morning. Lord, I know there's plenty of other distractions, plenty of other things, obstacles, whatever, that could take our attention away, cause us to lose focus on that most needful thing, and that's to hear your voice. Lord, it's not to hear this earthen vessel. Yes, you use earthen vessels to preach the word, to preach the gospel, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. But Lord, the goal today is not for them to focus on the messenger here, but Lord, to focus on the message that you have given, and that it would go forth, that it would be, again, it would be a help and a blessing. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and receive that which you have for us. And Lord, that it would be something that we could share, that we can take. And Lord, again, that you'd be pleased and your name be magnified in and through this time. I pray these things in your name. Amen. So I can be a part of God's family. If I can open up with this statement here is, anyone can be a part of God's family. The Bible says, and we even sing hymns that say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That for God so loved the world. So it's all encompassing. There's just a couple of verses there. But then even as we read this morning, and we'll see this scripture again in just a little bit in John chapter 1, that those to many as received him, that's the light that it's talking about in John chapter 1. That light is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Anyone can be part of God's family. Anyone can be a child of God. But we have to realize that there's something that has to happen. When, and this isn't even in my notes, but when we think of why are we not born into God's family? Well, John 1 said it's not the will of man, but it's of God. Well, was there even a separation? When it all started, when God created everything, everything was very good. There was no sin in this world. God gave a command to Adam, and he and his wife disobeyed that command. And so then there was now not only physical death brought into this world, but there was spiritual death. There was that separation from God himself. The communicator, or the close relationship that man once had with God was now, there was a wedge driven in. It had been severed, it's been strained, and God knew what was going to happen, and he had already had a plan in place to redeem man back unto himself. And that was through the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that is through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that whosoever comes to him that was lifted up, he would draw men unto himself. Those that come to him, he would not cast away. He would not push aside. If we come to him and make that conscious decision to make Jesus our Savior, I realize I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm really giving you the gist of the message here. And again, I know I'm preaching to the choir in here, but for those that would listen and hear this later, you can be part of God's family. The question is, how do you become a part of God's family? We read in our scripture this morning, 1 John 3:1, if we look at that again, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." That is just saying that you can be, and he has bestowed love. Now, I realize here in 1 John, the apostle here, the apostle John, is really writing to believers. I understand that. And that love that's being talked about here is that love of those that are in the family of God, those that are children of God. We can see God's love manifested really in everything that we do. Lamentations chapter 3 says that his mercies are new each and every day. You know what a mercy is? The fact that we got out of bed this morning, that God gave us the breath to breathe. He gave us the physical ability to maybe roll out off the bed. Or maybe you're able to slide your legs and get them down on the floor. I don't know. But he gave us the ability to get up this morning. The ability to get ourselves dressed, to get ourselves prepared and such, to be here, meeting together, worshiping him, and opening up his word. I realize that's the text. The context here is to a body of believers. But that doesn't mean that somebody outside of the family of God can't be, here's the term to remember, adoption. Adopted. Brought into the family of God. By way of introduction, let me just talk about this loving Father that is the Father of this family, if you will. I realize that when I say the term Father, or we think of our dads, I guess I realize that not in every situation is there a perfect Father, and really there isn't a perfect Father. Maybe the Father was there. Maybe he wasn't there. Maybe he worked too hard and he worked a lot and wasn't able to show the care that you would have loved. Or maybe he was there and you received the care and the attention, all those things. Regardless of whatever the case is, there is not a perfect Father here on this earth. But there is a perfect Father, and that is the Heavenly Father, and that's God himself. Now, when we think of a Father, what would you say would describe a loving Father? I've got a few things here. It's not an exhaustive list. There may be things that it's really just four things I'm going to mention here. And there may be other things that come too. But really, when we describe a Father, and hopefully a loving Father, it's one that protects. He's a protector. One that provides security, safety. One who provides, who makes sure that there's food on the table. That makes sure that the children have clothes on their back, that there's a roof over their heads. Again, I realize that it can't be said in every situation that the Father is a protector, the Father is a provider. But we are talking about God himself. All right, what we're describing, and this is describing a loving Father, one who protector, a provider, one who listens. And when I wrote that one down, I was pricked at the heart because I'd like to say I listen well, but really I don't. I don't listen as much as I do. My kids are calling my name, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. It's like, hey, hold on. You know what? That ought not be my reaction. It should be, okay, hey, what you need? What you got? And then they show me some goofy thing, but that's all right. That's what kids do, all right? Because guess what we do to God? Hey, God, hey, Father, look here. And he already knows. But it may be just some goofy thing or just something that in our minds, hey, this is awesome. But in God's mind, it's, yeah, I gave you the ability to do that. I helped you do that. But we can praise God that he is the God who hears He is the God who hears. But a loving father would be a protector, one who provides, a listener, and if I can put it this way, even an educator. Now, the word educator, teacher, I'm kind of painting a broad brush when I say this here, but I'm talking about one who obviously teaches what is right, what is wrong. Hey, this is what we're going to do versus this is what we're not going to do. But also, in that same realm, is a disciplinarian where, okay, now, hey, son, hey, daughter, we're not supposed to do this. Here's what we're supposed to do. So it's not just, hey, that's wrong, that's bad, and leave them there. But, hey, that's not right. That's not what we're going to do. Here's what we should do. You know what comes to mind? What is the Word of God profitable for? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. There's the teaching for, I believe it's correction. So there's, hey, that's not right. Or, I'm sorry, it's reproof. Then I believe it's correction. And then it's instruction. So there's the teaching, there's the, hey, let's not do that. There's maybe there's a little bit of corporal punishment that has to be administered. But then there's the, hey, we got out of the way here, but here's the right way. Here's what I have, or here's what we have for you, and this is the way we want to go. But a loving father, how would we describe a loving father? One who protects, provides, who listens, and an educator. But I realize that not all fathers are that way. Jesus even said it in Luke chapter 11. We can go over there. We're going to turn to a few scriptures this morning. But Luke 11, and this passage of scripture may have come to mind to you this morning. But in Luke chapter number 11, Jesus even says that fathers being evil. Now, they're not necessarily meaning, hey, they're a bad father. But, hey, we're not God, who is the perfect. And really, Jesus said, He is the only one that is good. But Luke 11:13 says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Not every father is perfect. And whether we had a perfect, or not perfect, a good relationship with our Father or not, you know, we can have a wonderful relationship with the Heavenly Father. We can be a part of His family. What does the Bible say about God, the loving Heavenly Father? First off, He knows all about us. Again, I realize you know this. Jeremiah 1, verse 4, when God had called Jeremiah, He commissioned Jeremiah, He said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I believe that would be the same for all of us. Before we were ever formed in the belly, before we were ever, as my parents would say, a glimmer in our eye, God knew us. He knows all about us. He knows what we need. Matthew chapter 6. I believe you're in Luke. Let's go to Matthew 6. He knows exactly what we need. Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32. And we can go and even read the verses prior to that. But Matthew 6, 31 and 32. Let's start in verse number 31. Therefore, take no thought. These are the words of Jesus in His Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. He knows what we need. He knows our desire to be fed. And He realizes that some of us have a stronger desire than others, namely Brother Pritchett, to be fed. All right? He knows our desire to be fed, our desire to be clothed. And this is also Brother Pritchett here, the desire to be just a little bit taller. But that's not going to happen. Verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I've heard stories of boys that say, hey, all right, you guys, you grab my arms. Hey, you grab my legs and you pull. And maybe we can stretch out a quarter of an inch here maybe. But I stopped growing when I was about in junior high. So once we hit about that seventh, eighth grade, this is Brother Pritchett's height, and we didn't grow anywhere. I would have loved to have been a little bit taller, but you know, that's how God made me. I couldn't say, oh, one more inch, sorry, 1 inch. Nope, didn't work. All right, but he knows our desires. He knows what we have need of. He hears what we ask. We already read that in Luke chapter 11, but if we were to read in verse number 9, so if you hop back over there to Luke chapter 11, verse number 9, the Bible says, here we are, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Again, we're talking about our loving Heavenly Father. He hears what you ask. He values us. Let's hop back. I apologize for, let me see here if I may have this already written down. Actually, you know what? Let me read this for you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. Bible says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Our Heavenly Father, he sees the birds in the sky, and there's plenty of them around. There's plenty of them. When we were at camp last week, and even the week before that, there's geese everywhere. And God provides for those geese. And they made sure that we knew they were there. They made sure we knew we were there. In fact, if you go back to the church and you saw our church van, you'd know there were geese at camp last week. But God makes sure that those geese have the food. They have what they need. Scripture says the sparrows, they have what they need. God charts the flights of the eagles. But we're of more value than those geese, those animals, or the sparrows. The Bible says we are of more value. Unfortunately, our society says today, save the animals and kill the humans. Unfortunately, that's what our society thinks. But our God, it's human life above all else. And you know, when we see human lives, we not just see them as just as another human life, but as a soul that needs to hear about the love of Jesus Christ and needs to be born again. So he values us. And then lastly, he chastens and corrects us. This one I'd like you to turn to, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Loving Father will chasten and correct. When I have to correct my children and maybe more than just a gentle reproof or hey, knock it off, and we've got to go a step further and we have to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, I don't do it because I want to do it. I do it because my Heavenly Father has given me the example. Hey, he does it out of love for us so that my son doesn't continue going down this way. Because God's Word has shown us, hey, if we live in sin and we walk in sin, we don't repent of it and we're not corrected of it, where that end is going to be, and it's going to be the end of destruction. But if we train, if I train my children, hey, this is what God's Word says. We got off just a little bit. Let's come back over here. And sometimes the paddle has to do that. And you know what? Our Heavenly Father also has a paddle. Now, it may not necessarily come where maybe our seats are sore, but there may be some sore coming from some other place. But it's out of love that the Father chastens and scourges. The Lord loveth, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And he's talking about his sons. So I'm not going to take somebody else's son and give him a whoop. And that's not me. But my son, my children, if that's what needs to happen, that's my children. God, the same way, if we're a part of his family, he'll chasten us, he'll allow things to happen in our lives to serve as that punishment for whatever sin or whatever thing that we've done. But he does that Because he loves us. He doesn't correct or chasten without reason. In fact, he redirects us to the right and proper direction. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and for instruction in righteousness. So we talk about the heaven, we talk about our loving Father, what we describe a loving Father, and then seeing from scripture what that heavenly Father, what that loving heavenly Father looks like. But that still comes, how does one become part of God's family? So I'm going to talk about two children this morning, two children. One is the seeking child, and then the other is the adopted child. The seeking child, which should be one who desires to be part of that family of God. How can he or she become a child of God? Is it with magic words or with magic or good deeds? One doesn't become a child of God because of what they say or who they are. Matthew 7:21, it's not, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied thy name, because there are many that prophesy in the Lord's name, even today, that say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And you know what? There are those that would preach, that speak in the Lord's name, if you will, that are not born again. There are many that are like that, that will speak, hey, Lord, Lord, didn't you see when they get to the stand before the Lord at the judgment, it's Lord, didn't you see what I did? Well, yeah, I saw what you did. But your name is not written in the book of life. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So it's not in just magic words that one would say. It's not even doing a good deed that gets one to heaven. Mark chapter 10, if we can go there quickly, Mark chapter 10, one does not become a child of God because of what they do or what they have. Mark chapter 10, in verse number 17. I knew we'd get back to the book of Mark this morning, all right? In fact, when I was going through my notes, I'd actually written down the wrong chapter. I put Mark chapter 9. It's like, no, we went through that last week, and this isn't the passage of scripture that I wanted. It's this one in chapter 10, verse 17. And when he, this was Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Very good question. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, one doesn't become a child of God just because of good deeds. And, you know, in order for us to get to heaven, we would have to keep every law that God has given every day, every moment of the day, without question, without a bad attitude about us. But that's impossible. And that's what Jesus was trying to get this man to understand. There is no one that can keep God's law perfectly every day, all the time. Jesus even said it plainly. There is none good but one. That is God. And because the only way to get to heaven, the only way to be part of God's family, is you have to meet God's standard. It's not my standard. It's not even your standard. It's God's standard. And God's standard is absolute perfection, because he is absolutely 100% perfect. In order for us to be in his family, that's where we have to be. And that's what Jesus was trying to get this man to understand, that there's no way, that it is impossible for you to keep God's law perfectly. And because of that, you need help. There is someone to help you. And that one to help you is the one that the Father had sent to you, that is speaking to you today. And that's Jesus. And again, that's what Jesus is trying to get that man to understand. It wasn't the man's deeds that were going to get him to heaven. It wasn't even his wealth. If we continue reading in verse 23, and Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust his riches to enter into the kingdom of God? You see, the Bible, Jesus gives us, he was trusting not only in himself, that young man was trusting in himself and what he had done, but he thought, hey, maybe because I've got these riches, God has blessed me, so I should be able to have eternal life because God has given me all of this, right? But how hardly, what's Jesus say? How hard is it for them that trust in riches, that believe that, hey, because I've amassed all this stuff, that means I have God's blessing on me. Therefore, that must mean I have eternal life because God has blessed me with all these possessions. Well, Jesus said, no, that's not the way. In fact, if we were to just take that statement and let's just invert that. Children, and how simple is it for them that trust in God will enter into the kingdom of heaven? I know I'm simplifying it here, but instead of trusting in riches, Jesus has already given the answer. It's not in the riches. It's trusting in the way that God has made. That is believing him and taking him at his words. So it's not magic words that cause one to become the child of God. It's not the deeds that one does. It's not even in the wealth. Becoming a child of God is neither earned nor is it bought. Understand that there is none good but one, that is God. In fact, Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the first part says, for the wages of sin is death. But our sin is what keeps us from reaching that standard of absolute perfection. We need to recognize that there is something that lacks, and that's a trust and a reliance on God only for eternal life. Again, this man was trusting in his own goodness and monetary blessings that he would obtain eternal life. So what needs to happen to become a child of God? Here's a clue. Go to John chapter 1. What we read this morning in our text, or in our scripture reading, John 1, verses 11 through 13. John 1, 11 through 13. If I go backwards a little bit some, in verses number 6, it talks about there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that capital L, that's in reference to the light of the world, that's in reference to the word, Jesus Christ, which we'll see here in a moment. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, this is Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They said, no, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Mentioned this even in weeks prior. But then it goes on to say, which were born, not of blood. So it's not our blood birth that gets us to heaven. It's not the will, nor the will of the flesh. So it's not us just saying, oh, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going. It's not me saying it. Nor the will of man, but of God. So what needs to happen becoming a child of God? Well, it's believing and receiving the word. And again, that's Jesus. And hey, what is the will of God? Well, it is to believe on the name of the Son. It's to believe on the Son. John chapter 6. John 6, just a few pages over. John 6, verse 38. Jesus said, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. He is speaking to Jews here. This is following the feeding of the 5,000. This is that discourse of the bread of life here. And he's telling them, we can read on later, that he is the living bread. If any would partake, if I can put it this way, partake of him, they would never die. In other words, die spiritually and be separated from God. But they would have everlasting life, and that everlasting life would be in heaven. So the will of God is that all would believe on the Son. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 14, 1 and 2, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus said, the way you can get there is verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what does one need to become a child of God? Well, it's to believe on the Son of God. It's 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is longsuffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is a turning to him. That is a change of mind. Hey, I'm going this way. I'm going my own way. But it's, you know what? No, that leads to destruction. I want the everlasting life that Jesus offers, that he freely has given to me. And that's that turning. It's man to repent and to choose the Lord. The one that is seeking, that seeking child must admit his inability to fix his own situation and recognize God's ability to make the change. Think about a child that is going to be adopted. Is that child that's up for adoption, can that child say, I want to make this happen. I'm going to make this happen. Somebody has to work on that child's behalf for that adoption, for even that process to even get started, if you will. But that the one seeking must realize, I cannot fix this on my own. All right? I can't become God's child on my own. I can't be good enough. There's not enough possession that I have. That one must confess or own or acknowledge that they have nothing to offer the one who is looking to adopt them. What do we have to offer Jesus, who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, who owns everything that we see, made everything that we see? What do we have to offer him that we can get to heaven? Must realize that we have nothing to offer the one looking to adopt and love them, but that they would gladly accept what they are being offered and given. That seeking one must accept the terms of their adoption. What does one need? The clue to becoming a child of God: believe on the Son of God. There is that confession. Romans chapter 10, 9, Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We talk about being saved in the weeks prior. But a confession would be simply this. Can I put it this way? It's an open declaration saying, you know what? I can't. Or I'm guilty. It's a frank acknowledgement. It's another term that we would use would be a profession. A confession is acknowledging one's faults or sins, but also consciously declaring belief and adherence to Christ, the Savior. And that adherence, I could put it this way, would be just to stick, saying, hey, I am with him. I am in him. I'm putting my faith in him, that God be my Heavenly Father. And then there's the completion of this transaction, this adoption, if you will. And the loving Heavenly Father is the one who completes that. If we go back to Romans chapter 10, I don't think I actually had you turn there, but Romans 10, verse 9, we read that already, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the scripture, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then there's that adopted child. That adopted child is the one who calls. The one who cries out, realizing, I can't do this on my own. I can't fix this situation. I need help. That adopted child is in Christ. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new. That one that is seeking to come to know Christ, they put their belief, they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that they have become the sons of God. acknowledging one's inability to fix their situation, recognizing that God has made a way, and that's through Jesus Christ, and believing on Him and accepting Him, receiving Him, if you will, as their one and only Savior, the one only way to get into that child of, or be part of that family of God. May I remind you, those that are part of God's family, that there are some blessings, there are some gifts, there are some presents, if you will, that come with being part of God's family. One, it's just simply eternal life. Jesus said, "And I give unto them eternal life." John 10:28. There's the Holy Spirit that comes. For time's sake, I'm just going to ask you to write these verses down. Romans 8, verse 1, and Romans 8, 14 through 17. "There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We are given God's Spirit. We are given the Spirit of God. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That's Romans 8, 14. We've been given eternal life. You're given the Holy Spirit. Given a new place in the position. We're made heirs, joint heirs with Christ. That's Romans 8, 17. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it tells that we have, because we are of the priesthood of believers now, we are a part of God's family, we have perpetual access to Him. I like the illustration that that when I was growing up, guess what? When I went outside to play, when I wanted to come home, guess what? I could open my door, I could walk inside, and I can go straight to my dad and talk to my dad because he is my father. I'm in his house. But my friends, you know, if they came over, they couldn't just open the door. Otherwise, there might be a problem because, wait, there's one, two, there's four of us in our house. Wait, why is their door opening? And why is somebody else walking into my, and my dad would say, why is there somebody else walking into my house? All right. But I would have access to my dad. I can walk in. I can enter his presence at any time. Now, my friends, on the other hand, my dad would always say, if you come into my house and you forget to say hi, you go back outside and you do it all over again. All right, that's what he would do to, that's what he'd do to our friends. And so we'd walk in the house with a friend, and the friend would just come in and sit down. My dad would look at him. You forget something? They'd look around. Nope. Out of my house. He'd say, out of my house. And come back in and try again. And then as they walk out of the house, we'd say to our friend, you forgot to say hi. You got to say hi, Mr. Pritchett. But that's the thing with our heavenly, with God. If you're a part of His family, if you are a child of God, you have free access. You can come boldly before the throne of grace, find mercy, you can obtain grace. You can get that at any time. At any place. We have perpetual access. We're never separated from the Father. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Prior to, in John chapter 10, He said, those that He's given eternal life, they are in His hand. And then those that are in His hand, they're in God's hand. And neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. So once you've been adopted into that family of God, you are forever in that family of God. There is no taking that away from you. You can rest assured that God always keeps His promises. God, the Father, never breaks a promise. You can look at this verse in Numbers 23:19, but also in Titus 1:2, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. We can rest assured that God the Father is always the same. He's immutable. He's unchanging. Malachi 3:6 says that the Lord, He changes not. James 1:17, He is the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness. Hebrews 6:17-18 also talk about the immutable things, one being the Heavenly Father God. Immutable, somebody who's invariable, unalterable, not capable or susceptible of change. Our God is immutable. Our Heavenly Father will always love us. We will never be separated from that love. And the last scripture I want us to read is Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through the end of the chapter. Romans 8, 35. We can never be separated from the Father's love. Romans 8, 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That ties it all in together. How does one become a child of God? Believe on Jesus Christ. It's no good deed. It's no possession. It's nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And that is not just I'm a child of God now, but it's a conscious decision. I'm trusting Christ and in Him alone. And nothing, once you've accepted Christ, being made part of God's family, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we may be called the sons of God. We're never separated from His love. We're never separated from the Father. So if you're not a part of God's family, the Bible says that you can be. I've mentioned many things already this morning. I'm not going to belabor the point, but admit you're a sinner and that your sinner brings consequences, and that's eternal separation from God. Believe on God who made the perfect way for your sin to be dealt with, and that's through Jesus Christ who paid for your sins and died for you on the cross and rose to prove that He is God and can save. Accept His free gift of eternal life that only comes through Christ Jesus. Nothing else, no one else can save us from the penalty of our sin. And then confess Jesus to be your Lord and personal Savior today is how you can be part of God's family. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. God the Father is the perfect Father. He perfectly loves, perfectly protects, perfectly provides, perfectly listens, and perfectly educates. God the Father has always room for more children. And God the Father, He always keeps His promises. He is immutable. Which, why wouldn't we want to be a part of His family? For those that are part of His family, those of us in here that know we are a child of God, let's tell others. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise Your name for this day and for this time You've given to us. Lord, and thank You for giving us Your word to remind us of what it is to be part of Your family. Lord, what an encouragement to know that we can't be separated from You, that Your love is always there. We can't be separated from that, that nothing can take away the part that we have in Your family, the being joint heirs with You. Lord, I want to say thank You for that. Lord, I do know that there are many that do not know Jesus as their Savior. They're not part of God's family. And I pray that we, being part of His family, would share with them what Jesus Christ has done for them, that they could be and they can be part of the family of God. Lord, I pray that we'd have a burden for the souls of this world. Lord, that we would be soul conscious, that we'd show the love of Christ, and we'd be the examples that we need to be today. I pray this in Your name. Amen.